During the what's called the intertestamental period, the time in your Bible between Malachi and Matthew, or really in the time of the post-exile, when Judah had been carried off into Babylon and then carried back, or allowed back, I should say, by the decree of Cyrus there, the Jews brought with them a dogma, if you will, called angelology. And it really is a highly developed and complex doctrine that studies the levels of angels, the names of angels, the different responsibilities of angels. And you say, where did they get all that from? And the fact is, well, somewhat, it was just made up, okay? And some of it's based on old writings from Persia, where they had spent a lot of time there. So this is likely fused with and influenced by an old teaching called Zoroastrianism, which is an ancient Persian teaching that we know better today called dualism. Dualism basically says that there's God and then there's basically Satan, or good and evil, or light and darkness, and that these things are constantly at war. They're equal in power, but only one's going to prevail in the end. And so there's this constant struggle, this cosmic struggle that's going on, and angels fit into this struggle by either supporting the good or supporting the evil, supporting the light or supporting the darkness. And so the Jews kind of dabbled in all that and brought that even into the time of Christ. And we see that particularly among the more radical sect of the Jews called the Essenes, who really aren't technically mentioned in the New Testament but are alluded to by their ascetic practices. Asceticism is basically a stark life that is devoid of recreation, devoid of all kinds of entertainment, devoid of anything pleasurable, really, in a pursuit of righteousness. And Paul actually talks about that in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16, that I referred to last week in our lesson. And there's the idea there that these people were saying that there's these certain teachings you have to hold on to, abstaining from certain foods, and yes, of course, the worship of angels. But Paul mentions that in Colossians 2:18, and he says that these people are defrauding you with this worship of angels, because angels are not supposed to be worshipped. Angels are not supposed to be adored in the way that God is adored. Angels are to be respected, but they're not to be revered. And so there's some misunderstanding among the early Christians who perhaps had been influenced by that teaching that I had mentioned, or had heard of these things being brought into the church, and Paul is trying to straighten these out and saying, look, the one that you should worship is Christ. That's the center of your worship. And that's not surprising why he went into, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, it says, Christ is preeminent of all creation. He's the one who created all things. They were all created by him, for him, in him, through him, so on. He's the one who ought to be the center of your attention. So I say all that as a lengthy introduction to say that we're not here to promote the worship or the exaltation of angels. We're simply looking at angels factually and practically and, yes, biblically. Okay? Angels have something to teach us in their behavior, in their words, and how they conduct themselves, as you heard in my prayer, before the Father. The fact that they handle themselves in a certain way ought to clue us into the fact that we ought to be handling ourselves a certain way when we go to God in prayer, or when we even sing songs of praise to him, when we think about him in that way. There's something there that we can learn. They're not teaching us literally, like physically, or giving us visions, we know that, but how they worship, how they conduct, even how they speak in Scripture there. And so this isn't all just information here for us. There's also a kind of an ethereal side to all of this too. There's something very special, something very fantastic, if you will, something very beautiful about angels themselves that give us a glimpse into heaven. I hope to cover as best as I can in the short time I have both sides of that scenario there. I'd like to start in Luke chapter 20, and starting in verse 27 there, Jesus is confronted by the Sadducees with some questions on marriage and resurrection. I had mentioned this before. This is we looked at Matthew's account, now we're looking at Luke's. In Luke chapter 20 there in verse 27 through 36 is that conversation, at least the conversation that we're concerned with at this point. So the Sadducees present this question about, you know, this woman who had several husbands, and which man's wife will she be in the resurrection? And then Jesus says some response to that. Verse 34, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And so Jesus says something rather significant there. He says that we will be like angels, or those who are raised and brought into that that realm of God will be like angels. It doesn't mean we become angels. I want to be clear that we're not becoming angels. But it does mean that we are going to be like them. And the question is, well, how are we going to be like them? Well, some of the things that he said are some things we can derive deductively here. Angels are not bound to the customs and ties of this world, and neither will we be. And one of the things that he's bringing up in particular here is marriage. Marriage is a good thing. It's something given to us by God. It's something that we are supposed to engage in this life, no pun intended. And so it's something that we are supposed to participate in, and that's for the not only the purpose of procreation in its wholesome context, but also for partnership, okay? But in the life to come, we won't need that. Marriage is for here. Marriage is bound to earth. And whoever is married on this earth, when they leave this earth, then those those bindings are going to be severed from this life, and they will be to God in a different relationship than they are now, or I should say to one another in a different relationship than they are now, having a deeper relationship with God than they could even experience now. There are other ties we could talk about, even like siblings and family relationships, blood relationships. It really doesn't matter who you're blood relatives are here on earth. When you are there before God, well, then just like the angels are not related to each other, so we will not be related to each other in blood. That's for here. That's for now. But there will be a time when we are related to one another in Christ, that Christ will be our common connection. And that's really a neat thing to think about, actually. As angels do not grow old and deteriorate over time, neither will we grow old or deteriorate over time. What a great thing, especially for those who are getting old and deteriorating, okay? So you know who you are. And so the idea here is that, when we're young and we're full of youthful vigor and all that, we enjoy that. We don't appreciate it, but we enjoy that. And then as we get older, then we start to look back with nostalgia on how it used to be. And what he's telling us is that when we are with God, we'll be like the angels who don't age. There's an interesting example of that. In Daniel chapter 9, Gabriel comes to Daniel and speaks with him, comforts him, and gives him some disclosure there. Then we read about the same Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 coming to Zacharias and then to Mary. And you're looking at the time frame here, and that's an over 500-year gap of time. And yet there's no indication that Gabriel is any older or any different. It's just he's still Gabriel. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Here's 500 years in between these times when Gabriel appears to man, and there's no indication of any aging or deterioration over time. And that's a fascinating thing to think about. Angels do not die as we understand or experience death. I realize angels can fall. I'll talk about that at the end of my lesson. But neither will we die. Once we are with God, we're not going to die. In fact, death and separation and the pain of death and the pain of separation, these are the things that belong to the first things, as God says. Okay, but he says also that he's going to make all things new. I'm citing really from Revelation 21, verse 3 through 5 there when I make those comments. So we're not going to experience death any longer, just as the angels don't experience death. As angels belong to the spiritual realm and the presence of God, so we will belong to that realm. We'll be in God's presence, not just in faith like we are now. If someone were to ask me, are you in God's presence? I would say, in faith, I am, yes, but I can't see God. Well, there will come a time when we will see God, just like the angels right now see God. They stand before his presence. They see his glory. As I'll say later on, they don't live by faith. They live really by fact, because they see God factually, not faithfully. And we don't have that privilege yet, but we will when we leave this physical world behind. So what that tells us, or what that teaches us, is that God's realm is not like this realm. And what that tells us and should teach us is that we can't judge God's realm or appraise God's realm by this realm. because it's a greater realm. It's supreme to this realm in every respect. It's higher than this realm. It's not the same as here. And I'm saying that because so often you hear people say things like, well, in heaven it'll be like, and then they'll quote something from earth, you know, like earthly life, whether negatively or positively. You know, like, well, in heaven, you know, we'll have beautiful yards and rose gardens and all this stuff. And it's like, you know what? We're going to have far better things than that in heaven. Don't limit it to that. But then you get to the negative side, and people say, well, in heaven, you know, people won't throw their litter on the ground and everything. Really? That's your envision of heaven? Is that there's not going to be any litter? Of course there's not going to be any litter. It's not going to be any garbage or anything like that. But that's not what you should be focusing on. You should be focusing on that God is there. Wherever God is, that's where you want to be. And wherever Christ is, then that's going to be the perfect life for you. Because that's really what the message of the whole Bible is. Not in heaven there will be streets of gold and crystal cathedrals and angels flying around. That's really not what you should be focusing on. But all those things, if they're there at all, in whatever imaginary way we think of those things, all those things are there because God is there. That's the one we should focus on. And that's important for us. We'll be like angels because we'll be spiritual beings, but we'll be honored above the angels. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul even says that the saints will judge the world and even judge angels. And I think what he refers to, as I understand that passage there, is that we have been tempted, we have been tried, and we have overcome. The angels have never gone through that experience. Now just think about that, that we are going through something right now in our overcoming of temptation and our choosing to serve God. That's something the angels never have to do, never have to sin and then overcome and go and get grace of God and, you know, and trusting God in that way. We're doing something that even angels don't have to do. And that means that those angels who chose to sin and fall, that we will be their judges because we did something better than they ever had, than they ever did. Because they had God in their midst. They saw God and they still sinned against him. We did not see God and we chose to follow him anyway. So that makes us their judges. Much in the same way as, you know, the saints will rise up, or I should say that Nineveh or the Queen of Sheba will rise up against Jesus' generation, as he mentions there in Matthew 12, verse 41 and 42. As angels minister now to those who will inherit salvation, that's a quote from Hebrews 1:14, so in heaven they will be our friends as well as our servants. As they have been protecting us here in ways that we don't know, so they will continue to protect us even then in ways I can't tell you, okay? But nonetheless, that's what we know about angels from that perspective. There's some other things, and the rest of the lesson will be devoted to just simply looking at some different points, some of which we had already touched on last week, and that's okay. Doing a good overlapping here. First of all, God is to be worshipped. And not just first or foremost, but only. We never see anything in Scripture telling us to worship any other person or personage or creature other than God. There is absolutely zero in Scripture that's telling us to worship any angel or any man or any creature, but only God. God is not to be worshipped only first or in priority. He is the only one to be worshipped, and the angels know that. Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9, John, in the excitement of his vision, the revelation that he's given, he sees this angel, he falls down to worship him, and the angel says, "Do not do that." And that's powerful to me. That's really powerful to me, honestly, because the angel says, "Don't do that. I'm just like one of you. I'm worshiping God. This is what you should do. Worship God." And if there's one message I want you to get out of this couple of lessons we're doing here on angels, is it would be that right there. Worship God. Don't worship God and something else. Or say that, well, I'm worshiping God first and foremost, but then I also, no, worship God. Worship him only. He's the only one deserving of your worship. We can admire and respect and obey men and angels, but our worship is something that has to be limited to deity. And by deity, I mean the only personages that are not created beings. That would be the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It is worth noting that several times men bowed down and worshiped Jesus himself, and God neither forbade him, forbade those men, and Jesus did not forbid them from doing that either. Say, for example, remember the wise men when they're looking for Jesus and they're saying, so that we might worship him. And then the John chapter 9, for example, we have the blind man who is healed by Jesus and then finds him later and bows down to worship him, and others who have bowed down to worship him. Even after the storm is calmed, then the disciples worshiped him. And when Jesus met with the disciples in Matthew 28, there in Galilee, they fell down and they worship him. And Jesus never stopped them. Why is that? Because Jesus is deserving of worship. Just think about that, that here Jesus is God in the flesh, and he's deserving of that worship. It is amazing to me that modern religions, we have men bowing down and paying homage to other men. And this is actually happening. And yet we never see that among the angels. You never see angels bowing down to other angels. You never see angels paying homage to other angels. We have men doing that with other men, all inferior beings to angels, but you never see angels who are superior to us doing that for each other. Who are they worshiping? They're worshiping God. Who should we be worshiping? We should be worshiping God. Angels hold God in the highest respect. They never speak ill of him. They never speak against him. They never, when asked questions about God, shrug their shoulders and go, I know, right? You know, like, I don't know why he does that. They never speak derisively about God. They never grumble behind his back. Everything they say about God is positive. It is virtuous. It is honorable. Why? Because they worship God, not just in bowing down to him. They worship him entirely, with everything they have. Of course, the question, as you'll see through our lesson, the rest of the lesson here, the question comes back to us. How do we worship God? How do we worship him? Angels are created beings, and yet they are far higher in power, greater in nature, perfect in purity. If such noble beings worship God as superior to them, how much more should we be worshiping those that God, rather, who is superior to us? And superior to even the angels. Today, people are fixated on this idea of intelligent life exists beyond the earth, because obviously there isn't any here. And so this is in the form of always some unknown alien, right? And people always regard aliens as smarter and more advanced than we are. And yeah, I want you to think about that God came down to us in the form of Jesus Christ, not on a spaceship. He wasn't beamed down, but he, in a way that was completely unexpected, in a way that ought to really demand our admiration, our awe. And very few people proportionately care about that. So we got antenna right now through the SETI program, Search for Intelligent Extraterrestrial Intelligence. We got the SETI program that's looking out in outer space, listening for any little beep, beep, you know, any little hint of intelligent life out there. And we had God bring his son down here and walk among us. And people don't care. That's just intriguing and sad all at the same time. And yet, what did the angels do? Well, they, as we mentioned last week, they announced his coming. They rejoiced at his birth. And when Jesus returned to heaven, really, all of heaven erupted in praise and celebration and exaltation. That's what you're seeing there in Revelation 5, verse 9 and following, down to the end of the chapter. All of heaven just erupts with praise. You know, I mean, you can almost feel that when you read that, like he's back, he's here, and we want to worship him. Worthy are you to have done what you've done, and you are deserving of all praise and all admiration and all glory and excellence. You're deserving of all. It's as if they could not restrain themselves from joy over their master returning. How do we sing our songs of praise? How do we pray our prayers of praise and worship? What enthusiasm do we use? Do you know that word enthuse literally means God in? N meaning in, and thus coming from theos, God. Really having God in our praise, in our worship. Are we enthused about singing about God? Enthused about praying to God? Enthused about worshiping him? How do we express our joy? Do we express joy in our worship? I'm not saying we don't. I think we do. I think we're trying to, at least, and I think that we can always improve. That's what I understand anyway, but I'm just asking us to pay attention to that. There is a hierarchy of angels that does exist, but is not explained to us. There's a lot of things that we just get glimpses of in Scripture regarding the heavenly realm, but is not explained to us. The fact that there are archangels implies a higher level of angelic beings, higher in power, higher in responsibility, higher in authority than other angels. And so what that tells me then is that the heaven itself is orderly, it's structured, it's organized. But while different levels do exist, never is there a sense of inferiority or expendability or unimportance attached to any angel. What I'm saying there is that no angel is unimportant to God. The fact that God created angels means that they are important to him. Even if an angel is not an archangel, which gives the idea of a higher angel, still those angels are important to him. Even the lowest of angels are more powerful than any of one of us and can destroy many men. Remember, it took one angel to destroy 185,000 of Sennacherib's army when he came against Jerusalem. One angel. Well, what could one angel do today? Well, at least that much. I mean, they're very powerful beings. And God gives them power and authority to carry out his will. They're going to do that, and there's no man or machine that can stop them from that. But we see the same sort of thing in the body of Christ. There's different levels of faith, different levels of responsibility, different levels of expectation based on maturity and spiritual knowledge, etc. But there's an equal level of dignity and an equal level of worth. Even the lowliest Christian will be exalted by God above all of the angels in the hereafter. Just think about that. Even the lowliest of Christians, the humblest of Christians, the one who really maybe didn't have a whole lot of talents and skills like some other people did, and maybe didn't hold Bible classes like some other people could, and didn't preach because they didn't have preaching skills or whatever it would be. Nonetheless, those people will be exalted above all the angels in heaven. That's something to think about. That's something really good to think about. Angels are very interested in the salvation of people. We read in Luke 15, verse 10, that they rejoice when one sinner repents. And I want to just ask us right now, do we rejoice when one sinner repents? I could say from my own observation of this congregation, I think we do, or at least I think we are trying to do that. I notice when people come forward, they confess their sins or they're ready to be baptized, we are very happy about that. And that comes out, and I believe that is genuine. There's always room for improvement, of course, but I think that we are at least going in that direction where we recognize the importance of those things. I'd like to at least credit us with that. But the angels are already there. They already rejoice when a sinner turns to God. And the angels already know how wonderful, how joyful, how fulfilling it is to dwell in God's presence. And what they enjoy now, they want us to enjoy with them, is really how I read that. In fact, we're even told in Luke 16, verse 22, in the account of Lazarus and the rich man, that says that when Lazarus died, he was carried away by the angels to God. What a great way to go. No matter how you die physically, no matter how you leave this earth, in the spiritual context, the angels are going to be escorting you to the Father. And that's pretty amazing to think about. And if we are with God, we will appreciate our place in heaven far more than the angels do, because we have gone through far more than they've ever gone through. There is no plan of salvation for angels when they sin. They never know what it means to sin and to remain in that condition or to have to deal with that condition afterwards. Okay? There's no indication that they've have a plan that we have. So we will have gone through something that they haven't gone through once again. We assume that angels know everything God knows, but this is not true. They are messengers of God, not equals to God. They reveal things to men, but they're not the source of that revelation. They speak with authority, but they're not the source of that authority. Well, we could say the same thing about preachers or anyone else that, you know, like right now, you know, as a preacher, it's my job. I mean, it's my biblical Bible-described job, if you will, to speak these things with all authority. But I'm not the authority. I'm just speaking with authority. I'm not the source of authority. I'm just speaking with authority. In other words, I'm pointing it to this authority or deferring to God's authority in whatever I say, especially when we quote Scripture, like we're doing right now. Ephesians 3:10, what Paul preached was, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You might say, well, who are these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? Well, it's most likely it's the angels themselves who were desirous to learn the mystery of the word and the unveiling of the gospel. We thought they knew all that ahead of time, but we're getting indication here that they really didn't. In fact, 1 Peter 1, verse 12, it says Peter says, it was revealed to them, referring to the ancient prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which you now have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It's almost like one commentator kind of, portrayed this as angels kind of peering over the edge, so to speak, and looking with excitement and anticipation, says, like, what is God going to do now? You know, that excitement of seeing how God is going to deal with men. Here's all these men, and here's all these, but what's God going to do about that? And then seeing Christ coming onto the picture, and just, you can almost see the angels, their eyes wide. Is our master going to go to there, and then our master going to suffer death? You can just imagine what they were thinking at that time. We always think that they knew all this, but there's no indication that they really did until it actually happened. Is the word something that we long to look into ourselves? You know, the angels really didn't benefit from the word like we did, like we do. They didn't benefit from that. Didn't change what they did. Didn't change what they do now. It certainly changes what we do and who we are. We should be longing to look into those things too. We should be the one peering over the edge, so to speak, and saying, what is God going to do now with my life? What is God going to do now for his church? What is God going to do now? Look at all this trouble we got going on in the world. What's God going to do about that? And be excited to see how God is going to handle that. The angels trust God completely. They believe what he says will come to pass. They express zero doubt about his ability to perform. When Gabriel in Luke 1 and 2, like I mentioned before, says to Zacharias and then to Mary, this is what's going to happen. He spoke with full confidence. There was no wavering. There was no wondering. There was no, well, this is what God says, but, you know, take it or leave it, you know, grain of salt and all that stuff. He didn't say any of that. He said, this is what's going to happen. It will come to pass. This is true. And I wonder then, do we trust God's word completely in that same way? Do we trust what God says, that this will happen? This will come to pass. This is what's going to happen. God said it. It's going to happen that way. Angels submit to Christ. They never question him. They never rival him. They never disobey him. And those who do so lose their place in heaven. Just think about that. Angels submit to Christ, as you see on the screen. Never the other way around. We never have angels telling Jesus what to do. You never see that. Amazingly, men easily dismiss Christ, snub their nose at God, shake their fist at him, blaspheme his name, all without trembling at fear at the consequences, thinking that because they can do this, therefore it doesn't matter that they do this. And that is just not true. We're told in 2 Peter 2, verse 10 and 11, that false teachers, for example, are daring, self-willed. They don't tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Even angels are going to defer to God's judgment, but these false teachers, they wade right in where angels fear to tread, foolishly defying his authority. I think what we can gather from that is it's okay to ask God questions. There's nothing wrong with that. There's something terribly wrong with questioning God, however, questioning his authority. Angels are goal-oriented. We talked this morning about people who kind of look busy, but they're not really accomplishing anything, or look busy, but they're not busy with the right things, the important things. Angels are always busy doing the right things, the important things. They have a charge to keep. They have work to do. They have a responsibility to uphold. They're not busy doing useless activities, but the work of the Lord. They're diligent. They're industrious. They are productive. Whatever God assigns them to do, they stick to it until it is done. And that provides an excellent illustration for us of how we ought to be and our proper attitude toward carrying out God's will. Let's not just go a little ways and get tired or lazy or distracted and then, you know, sit down and stop. Let's just keep going. Let's go with endurance, as we're told. Because the angels certainly do, and that's how we should be living our lives as well. Angels give us a yet another glimpse into the variety, the beauty, the brilliance of God's world. Heaven is not just an extraordinary place as a place or a state of existence, but it's also filled with extraordinary life, living beings, fascinating creatures. And if you look at our church building, for example, this is kind of, I've always said, this is kind of sterile, okay? If it were just the building we were looking at, for example, this wouldn't be much to advertise. But that's not what is really the focus here. We don't come to this building to look at the walls and the artwork and the architecture. We come to the building because there's people here. I want you to think about, when we think about heaven, it's not the architecture that we're concerned with, once again. It's not the streets of gold, the mansions, etc. It's who's there. God is there. His servants are there. Living creatures are there. The redeemed are there. The angels are there. It's who is there that is important to us. That's what brings it to life. Angels are allowed to fall. They are free will agents. They do not live by faith, and therefore they cannot be saved by grace. A lot to say in that statement there. Since they do not live by faith, they cannot be saved by grace. Demons are what we call fallen angels. We're told in 2 Peter 2, Jude verse 6, that they sinned, did not keep their own domain, abandoned their proper abode. Angels then chose to defy God, and not worship him, they lost their place in heaven. I would say from that if angels can fall, certainly Christians can fall. In fact, we're told that they can. Galatians 5 verse 4 says that we have fallen from grace when we start depending on ourselves rather than depending on Christ. As powerful, intelligent, and beautiful, and fascinating as angels are, Christ is even more so. What's really sad is that people are more intrigued with angels than they are about Jesus. It's like, we want to hear more about these angels. And the Jews were like that. Let's talk more about these angels. But when it came to their Savior, they didn't really talk too much about him. Not many of them did, proportionally. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1, the reading that Phil read for us, really, make no mistake from God's point of view, his Son has been exalted to the highest place in all of creation. He has been given preeminence before, ahead of, above all the angels. God subjected the earth to man, but he never subjected heaven to angels. The kingdom of God has been given to his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has never, as it says in Luke 1, or Hebrews 1 rather, he has never referred to any angel as his son. And he has never promised any angel a place in heaven like he has promised his son. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3 there, it basically says, if angels' words are true, how much more so are Christ's words? If the gospel that angels brought to Israel, Mount Sinai, deserved punishment for disobedience, then how much more so will Christ's gospel be deserving of punishment for disobedience? And if angels are punished without hope of salvation, how much more so we be punished without hope of salvation if indeed we refuse the only salvation that exists. I mean, a lot of things that we could derive from that if we had more time. Angels, the world of angels is fascinating. It is intriguing. But our love, our devotion, our worship is not for the angels. It is for the Father. It is for the Son. It is for the Holy Spirit. And as I quote from Hebrews 2 in closing, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. I'd like to leave you with that here. Let's pay attention to what we've heard and not drift away from that. I hope that this lesson has been helpful to you in some way, in at least, if nothing else, drawing our attention to the source of our authority and the source of glory and really the object of our worship. If there's anyone that needs to respond to our lesson tonight, well, this would be your time to respond by coming forward if you need to, as we stand and sing the song Bob selected for us here.